But tonight we'll be in 1 John chapter number 2, just praying on what to preach tonight, and definitely couldn't get away from these couple verses. So 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to be looking at the effects of loving this world and what that does to a Christian. The effects of loving this world. 1 John chapter number 2. And verse number 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to open your word again, Lord. I just pray you be with me as I preach, Lord. I pray you fill me with your spirit, for that I wouldn't say anything that you don't want me to say. I pray that you'd speak through me tonight, Lord. I pray that they wouldn't see me preaching, but I pray that they'd see you preaching, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with each and every one that is just under your preaching tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd prepare their hearts, Lord. I pray that if they need to get anything right with you tonight, Lord, I pray that they would do that now, Lord. I pray that they'd restore that relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they wouldn't be hearers of the word only tonight, Lord. I pray that we would be doers of the word as well, Lord, as we go our separate ways this week. And Lord, I love you and I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 15 in 1 John chapter number 2, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And it says in 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Tonight we're going to answer a couple questions here. What does it mean to love this world? Why can't we love this world as Christians? And what will happen if we do love this world? First, what does it mean to love this world? Obviously, it is not talking about necessarily the people of this world, because in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So he wouldn't be telling us, he wouldn't be contradicting himself in this, but we see in John 3:16 when he says, "For God so loved the world," he's talking about the souls of mankind, the each and every person that is living on this earth. They have a soul, and their soul will go one of two places when they die, and that's either heaven or hell. And so God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for us. He sent his perfect son, his sinless son, to die on that cross, the death that we could not die, and he lived the life that we could not live, the perfect life. But he sent his son to die for us. So we see that he wouldn't be telling us to love not the world in that sense. And so what is the world in this sense? And it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And it says in verse number 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." This is the world. This is all that is in the world. This is what he's talking about. We as Christians don't have time. We don't have time to love the world. We don't have time to love the lust of the flesh. We don't have time to love the lust of the eyes. And we definitely don't have time to be prideful in this life. And so tonight we're going to look at why can't we love this world as Christians? We have one purpose on earth as Christians tonight. And that is to win souls. That is Great Commission. That is what he gave. That is Jesus' last will and testament. That's the last thing he told us when he ascended up to heaven. It was the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and preach the gospel to them." That was Jesus' last will and testament as he left this earth. And so that we see that is our number one purpose. That is the one thing that we should be busy about, that we should be busy about our Father's business, and that is witnessing, that is spreading the gospel. That is our number one job as a Christian. We see that Paul even said himself that he, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He was like, "Hey, if I could go and live with and spend all eternity with Christ right now, I will. Like, that's what I want to do. I don't want to be here on earth because I could be with Christ right now." But he said, "For me to live is Christ," because his purpose wasn't up yet. He still had to preach the gospel to this lost and dying generation that he was in. And so he saw that, he understood that his job wasn't done here on earth yet. And so for him to live as Christ, that's why he in a sense, I mean, that's why he was on this earth, was to preach the gospel. He knew that he could go and be with Christ at any time. That's what he wanted to do. That he said, "For me to to die is gain. To be with Christ is gain. That's so much far better to be on be with Christ than it is to be on earth." But he recognized that his purpose was on earth at that point in time. His purpose was to be preaching the gospel. It didn't matter how much hardship that it brought him. That was his job as a Christian right then and there. We as Christians need to be living for the. We don't need to be living for the here and now, but we need to be living for the there and then. We need to be living with eternity in mind. And when we get our focus off of Christ, and we get our focus on the love for this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when we get our focus on this, our focus completely leaves our purpose in life. Our focus completely gets off of God and Jesus Christ. And all the sinners that need to hear the gospel, and our focus is on ourselves. Now we're going to look at, turn with me to Genesis chapter number 2. We're going to look at the fall in Genesis chapter number 2 and 3. But it's important for us as Christians not to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. I think of Peter whenever he was stepping out on the water, and he was walking on water. He had his eyes on Christ. He had his focus was on Jesus Christ. And when he got that off of Jesus Christ, he started to sink. He started to fall. And I think of that whenever I hear, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. But back in Genesis chapter number 2, in verse number 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And of chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." We just read in chapter number 2, he says, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." And so verse number 2, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She was right. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, except for one tree, and she's about to say that. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." We see here first, in verse number 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," she was tempted with the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree might help her flesh in some way, and we see the definition of lust is desire, craving, longing, or desire for what is forbidden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden for Adam and Eve. It was off limits. It wasn't to be taken of. It wasn't to be eaten of. That was off limits. That was forbidden for Adam and Eve. And the lust of the flesh, she saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the flesh. It was a desire to please the flesh. It was a desire of something that was forbidden for her to take, and that was the tree. It was forbidden for her. Yet it was a desire for her flesh, because she wanted to eat it for food. And it says, "And it was pleasant to the eyes." That was a lust of the eyes. It was forbidden. It was something desired that she desired something that was forbidden, and it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a lust of the eyes. And thirdly, it says, and it was pleasant to make one. It was to be desired to make one wise. Even you say, where's the pride in that? We all want to be wise, right? We all want to be smart and just, you know what we're doing. We all want to be wise. But this, in verse number five, it says, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." She knew, she thought that if she took of this fruit, that she would be as God. She wanted to be as a god in her eyes and everyone else's eyes. She wanted to be lifted. She was lifted up with pride, and she thought that if she took of this fruit, that she would be a god. And that's the same trap that the devil fell in whenever he fell from heaven. He wanted to be lifted up as God. Yeah, he had a prideful heart. He wanted to be as God. He said, I will be as God. And that's the same trap that he fell into. And that's why he was tossed out of heaven. And that's why he was booted out of heaven, was because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be as God. That he was lifted up with pride and thought that he could be as God at some point in time. So he used that same trap. It's a trap, Eve. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 4. Let's turn over there. So we saw how the devil uses these three things, these three traps, to get your eyes off of what you need to be looking at, Jesus Christ, and got your eyes all on yourself. And we're going to look at the same trap that he tried to get Jesus. He tempted Jesus with this same technique, but it didn't work. Matthew chapter number 4, in verse number 1, it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. First we see that that the devil tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Jesus Christ, he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat a thing. He was fasting. He was spending time with God. That's what you do when you fast. You're trying to get a hold of God, or you're trying to get closer to God. And Jesus Christ, he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came up to him and said, Hey, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. It's just to satisfy your flesh. I mean, you're starving here. You haven't ate for 40 days. I mean, you know you can do it. You know, you might as well just do it because you're hungry. You might as well satisfy your flesh. And but we see here, if his fast isn't over, if he's not done fasting yet, then it would really be a slap in the face of God. If you say you're going to fast for a certain amount of time and you don't do that, the Bible says it's better for a man to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. If you really vow a vow to God and you're going to say, hey, I'm going to fast for this amount of time, and we see that Jesus' fast is not up yet, because obviously he's going to get ministered to by the angels in verse 11. So his fast isn't up yet, and yet the devil tempts him with food to please his flesh, the lust of the flesh. Next, you see that he tempts him with the pride of life. He tempts him with pride. He says in verse number 6, it says, And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. He's saying, hey, look, you're Jesus Christ. I mean, you're God's son, right? I mean, you're like the second in charge in a sense. He's like, you can cast yourself down off this temple, and God's not going to let you die. You're too important for that. You still have a job to do. He's not going to let you die. He's going to give his angels charge over you, and he's going to catch you up. He's trying to lift Jesus Christ up with pride. He's trying to make Jesus stumble there in pride. And verse number, eight, it says, And again the devil taketh him up in an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thirdly, he tempted him with the lust of the eyes. He brought him up into an exceeding high mountain and said, Look at all these kingdoms of the earth. I mean, and all the glory of them. I mean, there's I'm sure there's everything. I've heard it said that maybe he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in present time, you know, and all the past kingdoms and all the future kingdoms. I don't know if Satan will be able to do that, but it's an interesting thought. We see that, I mean, Jesus is going to rule them in the millennial kingdom anyway. So it was really just, you know, it's going to be Jesus's anyways. But he tempted him with the lust of the eyes. I mean, look at all this glory in these kingdoms right here. I mean, Satan was really trying to, get Jesus to worship him in a sense, is what he wanted. That's what he's always wanted. He's always wanted to be worshiped as God. But he tempted him with the lust of the eyes. He wanted to show him all the kingdoms of the earth and say, hey, I mean, I control them right now, but I'll give them to you if you just worship me. And we see that Jesus, he combated every single temptation with the Word of God.
Right.
And Dad showed me this years ago, but it's helped me ever since. And that is whenever you know what you struggle with as far as sin, you know what you're tempted with day in and day out, and so does the devil, and that's why he tempts you with them. If you know what you're tempted with, find a verse in the Bible that combats that. Find something in God's Word that will help you with that each and every time that you're tempted with that, and you can go back to that and read that scripture and fight that temptation. This has helped me a ton in my walk with Christ, because I mean, I'm tempted every day. I'm tempted day in, day out, all the time. And there has to be a verse that you go to for each and every temptation that you're tempted with. And if you don't, then you're gonna fall. You're gonna be tempted. You're not gonna be ready for it. Sometimes those temptations come at the worst times. You can be. You can be battered all day at work. You can be battered all day, all morning, all afternoon. And then you come home, and when you least expect it, there might be a temptation waiting for you at home. And you might not expect it because it's your home. It's where you feel safe. It's where you feel comfortable. But maybe that temptation slips in right there, and oh, man, you're not prepared. And boom, you sin right there. So you always need to be prepared with something from the scripture that will help you with that temptation. And lastly, we're going to look at the question, and why can't we love this world as Christians? I mentioned earlier that about God loving this world and sending his son to die for this world. If we're so caught up with ourselves and our lusts and our pride and everything, if we're so caught up with that, our eyes are not on Jesus. Our eyes are completely fixated on ourselves. We're living for ourselves. We're not living for Christ. And when that happens, we won't get anything done for Christ. We won't get anything done for the cause of Christ. That is the number one thing that the devil is trying to do. He's done a very good job of it in our churches today. And it really shows, because this generation is lost and it's going to hell. Why can't we love this world as Christians? Why can't we participate in the pleasures of sin for a season? Why can't we do that? We're going to heaven when we die anyways. Why can't we do that? Well, first of all, we don't have time. We don't have time to do that. We don't have time. We don't know how much time we have left before Jesus comes back. We don't know how much time we have left on this earth, each individual. But I do know this, that each and every second that we are in this sin, there's a lost soul going to hell. There's a lost and dying sinner that's popping off right into eternity each and every second that we waste in our sin. And that is why we cannot love this world as Christians, because there's people going to hell. Each and every time that... That the Holy Spirit says, hey, give that person a tract, or go witness to this person, they need it right now. And you say, no, I'll wait for another time. That could have been their last time that they would have accepted the gospel. That could have been their last time that they could have ever made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't have time to mess around in this world. And we don't have time as Christians. That is not our purpose on this earth. Our purpose is to give them the gospel. And when we're messing around in sin, we are not doing that. We are focusing on ourselves, and we're not focusing on Christ. And that's what's going to destroy you as a Christian if you get stuck on loving this world and loving the things of this world. Secondly, we can't love this world because the Lord commanded us not to. Every time we do love this world, every time we slip off into sin, we're breaking that relationship that we had with Jesus Christ. Every time we take our eyes off Jesus, now we just broke that relationship. It doesn't matter how far you got into this, how close you got to God after you sin. Now you have to start all over again. You have to repent of that sin, and now you have to start drawing close to God. In James, he says, "If you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh unto you." God's not going to forget that. Look at the Israelites. They sinned all the time, and that broke their relationship. Now they had to go back to God and say, "Hey, I'm sorry. We need your help to get back with this relationship with you that we had before we sinned." We don't have time to do that as Christians because there's lost sinners going to hell each and every time. We have the key to eternity in our hands. And every time we spend, the more time that we spend in sin is the more time that we're spending wasting our purpose away. If someone died and they left their long lost cousin millions of dollars, and you knew who this cousin was, and you knew that this person died and they left it to this cousin, and maybe this cousin's going through a hard time, and maybe this cousin needs this money really bad, and you sit and wait maybe a couple years, and you're like, he doesn't need it yet. How much are you keeping from this long lost cousin that possibly could use this millions of dollars, right? How much more, in a sense of eternity, are you keeping from these lost sinners? Eternity is a long time. It's forever and ever, and you have the key to it. You have the key to eternity, and the more time you spend in sin and away from God is the more time that sinners are going to the horrible place called hell. They're just gonna keep popping off into eternity. We're at the Who Will Go, and he set up a it was like a I guess tick. It was weird, but he was on his phone, and it was snapping this fast. And he was like, every time you hear that tick, that's another person dropping off into eternity. That's another person dying. How much time are we going to spend in our sin, away from God, away from our relationship with God? How many people are going to be going to hell because you love yourself, you love your sin? Each and every one of the staffs represented a person. They might have been saved. They might not have been saved. But what if you were the key to that person's eternity? What if you had that opportunity to give that person the gospel? We see here, the Lord commands us in 1 John, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Let me find it here. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We see in John 3:16, the love of the Father is that all men would come to repentance. That is God's will. That's why he sent his son to die. He would that all men would get saved. That's his love. That's the love of the Father. If you love the world, it says the love of the Father is not in you. Tonight I'm just asking, how long are you gonna sit on a church pew? I was gonna ask this question beforehand and pray beforehand just on this, but do you know why you're at church tonight? Why are you even here? Is it because your parents told you to be here? Is it because, well, it's a thing to do on Sundays? I just go to church. Why are you here? Why are you sitting in this pew? Why are you sitting here? Now, that's a question we all need to answer. I would ask, if it's not for the purpose of learning God's word, if it's not for the purpose of getting ammunition to go out into this world this next week and preach the gospel, if it's not for this reason, it's really just a waste of time. If you're not in church for, in Hebrews, it tells us to exhort the brethren. And that's, well, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter number 10. Turn to Hebrews with me, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, the reason why we're at church, why are we here tonight? If you're not here for learning about God's word, or if you're not here to exhort the brethren, it's really a waste of time. You could have been somewhere else tonight. In chapter number 10 of Hebrews, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When was the last time you exhorted someone? Brother Luke had this thing going for a long time, and after every service, he'd come up to us and say, "Do you have an exhortation for me?" And that was a challenge, because he'd have to come up with something new just to encourage Brother Luke with each and every Sunday. And it really did. It helped me. It helped us. There's a bunch of us that he'd come up to and just say, "Hey, do you have an exhortation for us, for me today?" He's like, "I need your help. Will you exhort me?" That's why we come to church. It's to exhort the brethren. We come to church to help out each other. Each and every one of us go through temptations week long, every day, day in and day out. Exhort the brethren today. Just go up to someone and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, if you need anything this week, let me know. I'll be there for you." That's why we come to church. That's why we are part of a local church. We have that resources. Let's use it. So I'll ask again, why are you here at church? Is it for yourself? Are you here for yourself? Are you here for others? Most of the time in churches today, the pastor is the only one that is at church for others. He's there. He has the Lord gave him a message. He's preaching the message. He's there for others. A lot of times, church members will sit on pews for years and years and only be there for themselves. Just I challenge you, go up to someone tonight and say and exhort them. And give them a word of encouragement tonight. They need it. And I can assure you that if you're doing that, if you're going around and encouraging others, that encouragement will come back to you. And the Lord will help that, use that to encourage you as well. But let's go back to, there's a song that really stuck out to me this week, and it's by the Ellis family. I know a bunch of you know them, and it's called "The Price of a Soul." And I asked the question, is your sin really worth the price of a soul? It goes on, and is your sin really worth the price of a soul? How long will you stay in your sin while there's others going, there's lost sinners going to hell? It's called "The Price of a Soul." You look it up. It's a good song by the Ellis family. And but tonight, in closing, I just want to ask the question: is there something that you're holding on to? Is there a sin in your life that you know that when I'm talking about the sin that's keeping you away from God? Is there a sin in your life that you know that you're holding on to? Is this sin keeping you from the Lord? Is it keeping you from the right relationship that you need to have with God? Is there something in your life that is keeping you from witnessing? Is there something in your life that's keeping you from giving out the gospel? If there is, I urge you to get that right with God tonight. We as Christians, we are running out of time. We really are. We're running out of time. There's people dying and going to hell each and every second. And each and every second that we live in sin is another second that we're wasting on this earth. We're wasting. We're not diligently doing our Father's business. And so tonight, is your relationship good with God? Is your relationship restored? Do you have a relationship with God? First, I guess, if you're not saved, then you definitely don't. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross, is so that He could restore that relationship with you. He wanted that from the beginning, and when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke that relationship, And so he sent his son to die on the cross for you. If you're not saved tonight, I ask you, why aren't you saved? What's keeping you from salvation? Is it your sin? Do you love your sin too much? If it is, I'll tell you what, there's pleasure in sin for a season. You might have fun for a little while, but that sin will come back and bite you, and you'll regret it. You need to, if you're lost tonight, you need to get saved tonight. Come and ask someone in the church. I mean, I'd be glad to show you how to get saved tonight. I know Dad would be glad to show you. John Haley would be glad to show you how to get saved. Brother Luke would be glad to show you how to get saved. If you're a girl, I know my mom would love to show you how to get saved. Miss Sharon, Miss Krishana. These are ladies that would love to give you the gospel tonight. If you're lost, don't waste this opportunity to get saved. And if you're saved tonight and you're living in sin, there's no better time to get that right with God. There's no better time to go to God and say, I'm sorry. Please restore that relationship with me. I'm living in sin. This is what I'm doing. I'm sorry. Please, Lord, help me. I'm turning from that today, tonight. And I want to have that relationship restored with you. If you're not walking with God, you're not going to be witnessing like you should. That's just fact. You might get forced to go out on visitation with your parents, but you're really not. You're not there. You don't want to see souls saved. That's not the love of the Father. You don't have that. So if you're living in sin, you definitely need to get that right with God tonight. Restore that relationship. If you don't have a right relationship with God, you're not going to be able to witness like you should. That is our number one purpose as Christian tonight, is to be a witness for Christ, is to get the gospel out. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this night, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity to open your word again, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you'd work on hearts tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that if you've showed someone a sin or just a stronghold in their life, Lord, that they need to get right with you, Lord. I pray that they would get that right tonight, Lord. I pray that they wouldn't waste another second, Lord, on this earth, Lord, living apart from you. Lord, I pray that you'd move in hearts tonight, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen.